going to try to take a few loose ends and tie them up about the book of Job. We have two more lessons, this one, and then next week. I think that's the end of it, isn't it?
Just,
huh?
There's 14.
Okay. So we have two more after today?
Two more after today, yes.
Okay. So one of the things I want to do is start drawing some things together. And when you keep the principle in mind that every story in the Bible, you think of all the people on the face of the earth, all the things that have happened to people, and God made sure that certain stories were told over and over. And we now have access to that. And every one of those stories is trying to introduce us to what your father is like. And the book of Job, when you look at it, there are several books, but this one especially, where God makes an appearance. He did that with Moses, did that with Isaiah, did that with Daniel. And Job, God makes an appearance, and God speaks words that were appropriate for that time, but every one of those stories have something to do with the character of God. Now I'm going to read something to you today, and to try to help to understand why did God act in the way that he acted. It seemed like he had an opportunity to make a statement that would clear out most of our doubts, would be able to explain everything that's going on, and he doesn't choose to do that. That here is Job that's pleading, God, please show up, and I'm going to put my case before you. And I want you to be the judge, not these four men that are talking. I want you to be the judge. And Job laid out all these things about what he was doing and what he did in his life. And he was waiting for God to show up. Well, last time pointed out, God showed up in a whirlwind. He spoke out of a storm. Now we look at some other stories, and especially the one with Elijah, where Elijah was confronted with all these priests, and he was able to do that battle, and there was this lady that somehow he feared, and he began running, and he ran, and God gave him the food, the water, the energy to run. He ended up in a cave, and after he settled down a little bit, God said, what are you doing here? Well, when you look at the story of Job, you look at when Satan showed up. All of the sons of God came together for a great meeting of some kind in heaven. And the devil showed up. And God asked him, who are you? What are you doing here? And God was asking that question for a reason. Almost every time when God shows up, he's the one asking questions. Why does he do it that way? And with the devil, he said, what are you doing here? And the devil's reply was, I'm coming as the dominant one, the leader, the God, if you will, of this world. Now, if you look at it in one way, it's almost like God is saying, let's see now, who are you? What are your credentials? How'd you get here? When in reality, he was asking asking Lucifer the question so that Lucifer would have to come face to face with, in reality, where was he? Where was he before that? You got to remember that the devil was with all the sons of God when they sang together as God laid the foundation of this earth, as they saw the development of the universe. All the sons of God came together and sang praises. Well, you got to remember, the devil was among them. And he says, "Where have you come from?" And the indication being, where were you? What did you do? What are your principles? What have they done for you? You now are claiming dominance over a little piece of blue sand and claiming you're the Lord over that. Well, where did you come from? The covering cherub, the one who knew the character of God so well that he was the one that broke forth the news and was sent throughout the universe to declare God's glory. And so God asked him the question, what has your principles gotten you? Where are you now as a result of them? And I want to reemphasize, he's going to ask that question again. He's going to ask it and then give the devil 1,000 years to answer that question. Yet when Jesus comes, he's going to allow the devil to continue. I don't know how many is going to be on here, but the indication is that he's going to walk over the broken surface of this earth to see the total ruin that he has caused. Whether his angels are going to be put out of commission or what, we don't know. But we know that he's going to walk the face of this earth to look at the evidence of everything he has done. And when you recognize that when Jesus died, that was the first time that the angels realized Satan's principles. They saw it all before them. There was no barrier between them. But it was so deceptive that even at the cross, up until that time, they didn't know what those principles were. They were confused. And then we're told, after the cross, they still didn't fully understand. So when we're trying to figure it out, remember that the angels, with all of the capacity of an unfallen brain, to look at all of this and try to figure it out. And here we are as these puny little human beings moving around on this little blue piece of sand that all of history of man, everything that man has ever done, has happened on this little piece of blue sand. And why I keep saying that is that's what they saw when the explorers, discoverer?
Voyager.
Yeah. Went out. And it wasn't even beyond our solar system. And said, hey, what does the earth look like from here? And they turned that telescope back and they couldn't find it. And finally, one of the researchers looked down and said, oh, for crying out loud, there it is. A little piece of blue sand. It was floating in there, and everything that we know happened on that piece of blue sand. It's going to be incredible in a few moments when we look at the other perspective of it. And so the Lord is saying, you made a statement at the beginning of this great controversy, And now you're looking at the fruit of that statement. And even those intelligent, holy beings could not fully grasp what he was doing. And it says, after the cross, God allowed the devil to continue for the benefit of man. Wait a minute. Don't do me any favors. For the benefit of man, he was allowed to go on. And the angels still didn't fully understand. God said that the devil's character must be so fully demonstrated. And so we see him walking over the broken surface of the earth for 1,000 years. Nothing to interfere, to contemplate his once holy exalted state, and to see where his principles have led him. And you must remember, God allowed him to continue. He could have snuffed him out, because all of the universe would have been satisfied. But for man's sake, he was allowed to continue. It's not only for man's sake. If there would be 1 zillionth of a chance that any human being would choose to follow the Father, he will not allow that to go without fanning that blaze and helping that person. And so we understand that the 1,000 years was for the devil's benefit, not for man. After the 1,000 years of contemplating, whenever Christ comes back, they're all awakened, and the very first words out of the devil's mouth is, "Kill the Creator." You would think that would be enough. Everything would be satisfied. But God said, no, not yet. And so he replays the entire great controversy over that panorama over the city. And the one thing that God was waiting until it finally came, and that was the devil fell to his knees and said, "Righteous, holy, and true are you, O God." God didn't do arm wrestling to get him to his knees. The truth got him there. And every creature bowed to see that what God was saying was true. What God is like is true. There is nothing that he hides from us. And in the witness of that, the devil falls on his knees and confesses, "Father, you are right." But God didn't try to do this just to make him say he's right. That is the product of the truth. And everybody begins to rejoice that every being in the universe is now going to be saved. And God says, no, watch what happens. As soon as that glory was released, the very first words out of the devil's mouth was, "Kill the Creator." And not one being in the entire universe listened. After the cross, the devil was bound to this earth. Not because he couldn't go anywhere he was before, He was always accusing the angels, always accusing men as the angels went back and forth. And now he says, kill the Creator, and not one being, no human, no angel arouses to respond. And God said, it is enough. So we see two times that the statement is made, it is finished. Once at the cross, and once at the end of the 1,000 years, and the great controversy is over. So, I've got a question for you. As a result of what Job went through, as a result of a description that God gave of his character, Job fell on his knees and he was speechless when he saw how glorious God is. And remember, when God talked, he never said a word about what Job was going through. You would think that God would at least give a definition. Hey, Job, you're caught in the middle of a great controversy. Well, folks, the book of Job is the great controversy in miniature. God let it be played out right there in the book of Job. And when God spoke up, what did he say? Do you remember what it was? What did God emphasize? Anybody, I know you read it. What did God say? What did he talk about? What did he tell Job?
Didn't he say you weren't there when I created the earth?
Yeah. Where were you? And remember, the first part of it was Job. Yo, he's sitting in ashes. The graves of his children are there. His estate is in ruins. His body covered with boils. And God looks at that. And he said, Job, stand up. Act like a man. What? How sympathetic did that seem? What knocked Job to his knees? Because listen, what happened to Job in that letter is exactly what God is trying to do to us. Because the whole scene is played out before you and I. As we read that story, and what God said knocked Job to his knees, what was it? So God says, where were you? Let me ask you a question, he says. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I set the limits for the ocean? Where were you when I set the limits for light and darkness? Where were you when I created this great behemoth that you can't even contend with? Where were you? And yet, when it was all over, God said, Job said of me what was right. What did Job say that so impressed God? That he said, you said what was right, your friends didn't. Well, what was it that Job said that God said, you're right?
So he slayed me and I will worship him?
Yeah, that was much earlier in the book, chapter 10. Here he said, I'm going to shut my mouth. And God said, you said what was right. Because here is Job in this tiny little blue sand talking about his story. Did God care? Was God touched by the feeling of his infirmity? Was God touched by what he went through? What is God really saying? If I have the ability to create this earth, if I have the ability to set all the bounds, if I have the ability to put all this universe in motion, I could take and destroy all of you like a pebble into a lake. I could wipe it all out and start all over from scratch. Why does God contend with man? As his character is passed before you, what happens to you? What do you do? I want to read something to you. And it sets the stage for the great controversy since the cross. When Christ died, the devil turned and changed his whole perspective. The devil's argument was, justice and mercy cannot exist in the same universe. And Jesus did it. But then the devil turned his story and said, justice, it wasn't right. You could do away with that. And his entire focus for the last of this great controversy is to try to convince us that God's standard, God's law, is not valid. If he can change it in one point, he can do away with the whole law and say that Christ's gift was worthless. So let me share with you. Help you. This comes from Desire of Ages. I taught from this book for 13 years. Went through, reread it every time. And I still pick it up. And I find things in there. I find perspectives in there I never saw. I keep saying, Lord, how do you even contend with me? It's like you're trying to pour some sense into a block of concrete. Why didn't I see that? Well, it wasn't meat in due season. I'm not the same place where I was before. So all of a sudden, blinders come off my eyes, and he passes before me his glory and shows me things that I've never seen before. So let me share with you a couple things out of a chapter that I read probably, I don't know how many times. It says that not until the death of Christ was the character of Satan clearly revealed to the angels or to the unfallen worlds. The arch-apostate had so clothed himself with deception that even holy beings had not understood his principles. If those minds couldn't understand it, what about these minds? I'm not quite a piece of cement. God understands when I don't grab all of that. But even the angelic host still did not fully understand. It was a being of wonderful power and glory that had set himself against God. O Lucifer, the Lord says, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Lucifer had been the covering cherub. He had stood in the light of God's presence. He had been the highest of all created beings and had been foremost in revealing God's purposes to the universe. After he sinned, his power to deceive was more deceptive, and the unveiling of his character was the more difficult. because of the exalted position he had, God could have destroyed Satan and his sympathizers as easily as one cast a pebble to the earth. But he did not do this. Rebellion was not overcome by force. Compelling power is found only under Satan's government. So let me ask you a question. If force is used, if God uses force, what is the product of forced obedience?
Slavery.
Fear?
Slavery.
Slavery.
Rebellion.
Does force ever produce anything positive? Force always produces rebellion. Compelling always produces a rebel. So if I am, and I find these questions a great deal in marriage counseling, if I find a couple to me and one is saying about the other, well, she doesn't do what she's supposed to do, or he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And my question is, well, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to show you how to use some kind of force? And then you can have a robotic husband, a robotic wife. Because the moment I use force, everything goes to the bottom, and then all of it comes out in subtlety. There's a law of relationships called the law of least invested. The law of least invested. The person who has the least invested in a relationship has all the power. They can come and go the way they want, and there's apparently no consequence. They don't mind. So the law of least invested. You think God doesn't know that that exists? And so the moment that I use any form of force, I'm going to create a rebel. So, when you go through Scripture, it says that God cannot, will not ever use force. Now think back through the Scriptures. Have you ever read any story that looks like God used force? There's a lot of them that looked like it. And one of them that blew my mind, I saw that, and then my mind went immediately to Mount Sinai. And that's one of the things that caused me to labor so long. What do you mean you don't use force? What do you call this? People were trembling at the bottom. What was going on? It says that they ran to the edge of the desert and hid among the rocks when God showed up on the mountain. Is that a use of force or not? Does it look like force? Every time you run across a story that looks like God is using force, I beg you, please keep studying. The treasure is to be had. There's a treasure of knowledge beyond that. I did it with the Ten Commandments and discovered we were reading the whole thing the wrong way. God says there are just certain things that run by design. God has a design that says human beings need to breathe in order to live. That's a law. I can rebel against this. What's the consequence? I'll make it for maybe the outside 8 minutes And I proved my point. I'm not going to do what's happened to life. God's entire universe is run on the principle of the design that everything is made that is a natural outcome. God uses no force. God will never take people who finally say, "Oh, I see." And he said, "Then I'm going to kill you now because you didn't believe it." It says, compelling power is found only under Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this order. His authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of these principles is the only means to be used.
What page is that?
759. Look under the whole chapter. It is finished. It's amazing. God's government is moral, and truth and love are to be the prevailing power. It was God's purpose to place things on an eternal basis of security. And in the councils of heaven, it was decided. I wonder who was in that council. In the council of heaven, it was decided that time must be given for Satan to develop the principles which were the foundation of his system of government. He had claimed that these were superior to God's principles. Time was given for the devil to work out his principles. That's what God is waiting for. Those principles may be fully displayed. Satan led men into sin, and the plan of redemption was put in operation. For 4,000 years, Christ was working for man's uplifting and Satan for his ruin and degradation. And the heavenly universe beheld it all. Then it talks about how when Jesus showed up, everything the devil had, he threw at Christ to try to destroy him. And in it says, all heaven and the unfallen worlds had been witness to the controversy. With what intense interest did they follow the closing scenes of the conflict? They beheld the Savior enter the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul bowed down with a horror of a great darkness. And then they heard the bitter cry, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Listen to this. As the Father's presence was withdrawn, they saw him sorrowful with a bitterness of sorrow exceeding that of the great struggle with death. So, read this correctly. As the Father's presence was withdrawn, they saw him,
the Father.
They saw him, the Father, sorrowful with a bitterness of sorrow exceeding that of the last great struggle with death. God was in Christ redeeming the world for himself. If the Father could have satisfied it for him to come, he would have been here. And listen, God said to God, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That was God in agreement with God. God was as invested as the Son. It wasn't Jesus going through here to try to convince the Father of anything. The Father was in Christ. And this is a thing that just cuts me to my heart. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of what happens in this very last days. He bore our sins. He went through the sorrow. And we esteemed Him that He was smitten by God. That God killed His Son. This is the temptation. This is the trial of the last days, that somehow God finally gets angry enough that He kills people. And that sin was so bad that they laid the sin upon His Son, and God killed His Son. Folks, it is written right into our fundamental beliefs. That sin was so abhorrent that God had to kill His Son. How horrible. God was in Christ. The Father was going through this. The sorrow is what He is going through. God did not kill anyone. The devil wanted to make the last deception this earth has to destroy and distort the story about what God is like. Listen to this. Heaven beheld the victim betrayed into the hands of murderous mob, and with mockery and violence hurried from one tribunal to another. Heaven heard the sneers of His persecutors because of the lowly birth. They heard the denial and cursing and swearing by one of His best-loved disciples. It was the frenzied work of Satan and his power over the hearts of men. Oh, fearful scene, the Savior seized at midnight in Gethsemane, dragged to and fro from place to place, arraigned twice before the priest, twice before the Sanhedrin, twice before Pilate, and once before Herod, mocked, scourged, condemned, and led out to be crucified, bearing the heavy burden of the cross amid the wailing of the daughters of Jerusalem and the jeering of the rabble. And the devil could not force from his lips one word of retaliation. What he heard from Christ was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Could one sin have been found in Christ had He in one particular yielded to Satan to escape the terrible torture? The enemy of God and man would have triumphed. Christ bowed His head and died, but He held fast His faith and His submission to God. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is salvation come, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." What was the devil doing with Job? Do you think Job serves you for naught? Look at him. Look how he's paid off. Let me remove it. And the principles of Satan's kingdom were displayed in what happened to Job. And Job never denied God. Where did that power come from? The same one who laid the foundation of the earth, the same one who upheld every one of those things in the universe. is the one that empowered Job. And he is the one that will empower us, that will enable us. That when we see him as friends, no compelling force, but when we behold him and we love him as a result of what we see, the power of the devil is broken. And he holds no power over us at all. And what will convince us? The revelation of the incredible character of God, a God of love. Father in heaven, as we go through this, I know you do not shake your head in dismay because of our hardness, that every step that we take in understanding more fully your beautiful character, the more amazed you are. And I thank you that you have never tried to coerce me, never forced me, never forced Job. And Job fell at your feet saying, how you must love me, the object of your affection, that you strengthen me, that you hold me up. I praise you. And Father, as we, your children, will be demonstrating your character inside of us, and that people will see by our behavior that we love you. And that love is expressed in how we care and love for one another. Please guide us, Father, as we pursue deeper insights into your character. In Jesus' name, amen.